You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. We invite you to join us this Sunday at 10 o'clock as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone.
Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Guess where we're at again today? The book of Hebrews. Only a couple more chapters left. Starting the 12th chapter today, verses 1 through 3. So we got 12 and 13 to complete, and then we're moving on to Ruth. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 is the focus of our text. Hear now as I read the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We receive it from you, acknowledging that we are nothing without it, that we cannot know anything about you or even about ourselves without it. So, Father, I ask that your Spirit would come this morning and be the teacher, that we may be encouraged by your word, that we may be built up. Father, we thank you for it. Thank you for the power of it. I ask that you would open minds and soften hearts and make us into the likeness of your Son. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now our text opens today with that familiar phrase. We've seen it quite often here in the book of Hebrews. Actually, you see it quite often in a lot of Paul's writings, is the word therefore. And naturally, of course, you all know by this point, when you see the word therefore, you are going to naturally look back, I hope, to see that what it's there for, that there's a connection to the previous text. And so there's a continuation here, essentially, of the ideas that the writer has given us in chapter 11, and he's projecting them forward into chapter 12. They're tied together. Essentially meaning that chapter 11 isn't quite finished, and the things that he has to say for us in chapter 11 will actually are connected to what he's about to tell us here in chapter 12. And if you remember, chapter 11 was all about what? Faith. Right? What faith was, how faith worked, how it looks like, or what it looks like, rather, in the lives of men and women in difficult days. And so the author is moving forward with those ideas that he's about to give to us in chapter 12. And so what we need to understand is that the goal of chapter 11, then, wasn't simply to give us a history lesson. It wasn't just simply to exhort us on this is the history of faith, but rather it was to give us the goal or something to exhort us on to emulate, to exercise the faith that these men and women had. Rather, to walk as they walked, or as we're going to see today, it's not just simply walking, but running. That's the focus of this text, is the run. That's the main point, and running well. He says us in this text, chapter 12, verse 1, he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, you might be asking, how is that the main point? There's a lot of information here. How is that the main point? Well, we can see that it's a main point because everything else that flows out of that, it either tells us how to run or it gives us motivation for running. The main call here in the text is for us to recognize that we are in a race, that we are to run. And so the Greek word here is actually written in a present tense. And for the use, those of you who understand the English tenses, that means it's an ongoing action, that there's a call here to never stop running, to run and continue running. It literally is translated, go on running. See, that's the truth of what faith is, or the Christian life is. It's always active and never passive. We've said that as we studied chapter 11, that faith is action. And so the author is here issuing this command simply to encourage us to keep going. And why is he doing that specifically is because it's so easy to stop going, isn't it? It's just so easy. It's easy to coast. It's easy to stroll. It's easy to wander, to stop. And when we stop, what happens? We saw it way back in chapter 1. When we stop, we drift, don't we? We go backwards, or we fall off course. And so the command here in chapter 12, verse 1, is the same call we've had from the very beginning of the letter, which is this repeated command to endure, to keep going, to press on, to not give up. And so this one imperative command here that we see is the focus, and that's to keep running, to run and not stop running. And that we have to understand that this running that he's talking about here, it's not running like a sprint, right? This it's not that type of race that he's talking about. And it's not even like a sprint and then you rest again and then you sprint again and you rest again. This is not the context of what he's trying to draw our attention to. It's a marathon. And I say it's a marathon for a couple reasons. The first reason is chapter 10, verse 36 tells us. Look back at chapter 10, verse 36. It says, "For you have need of," what's the word there? Anybody got it? 10:36, "You have need of endurance." Endurance. "So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." See, you don't really need endurance for sprinting. That's a different need that you have. But for a marathon, you have need of endurance, right? You better have endurance to successfully complete a marathon. And so that's the first reason why I say it's a marathon. Second reason is, if you actually saw the Greek word here is agona. Agona. Does that sound familiar to something in English? Agona? Agony? Yeah. Agony. That's the writer wants, he's using that word to help for that we can understand that this walk of faith, this run of faith, this marathon of walking is at times agonizing, painful. And endurance races are. There's other places in the New Testament where that same word, instead of translated as run or race, is actually translated as struggle or conflict. Again, it's referring to life as a fight, as a battle, as something that's difficult. And that's exactly what how Paul describes it and what Jeff read for us this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's writing to Timothy and he tells Timothy at the very end of Paul's life, this is what he's saying at the very, very end. He's saying, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And Paul says that's the way of faith. That's what faith is. It is a fight. It is a fight to be fought. It is a race to be run. And so we need to understand that the Christian life is going to be times of struggle. We all know that, right? It's going to be times not just of struggle, but very, very difficult struggles, trials, battles that are agonizing. And so I know you're looking at me this morning, you're going, "Great, I woke up, drove down here to hear that." You kind of knew that, didn't you? And you came here hoping to hear some good news. But I do have good news. That's what the point is here in this text. Because this is encouraging to us. It's encouraging because it helps us understand that we are in a battle. Yes, it feels like a battle because we are in a battle. You ever felt like that? That, why is this like a battle? Why is it so much easier or harder, I should say? Why is it harder to believe than to not believe? Right? You ever feel tired? You ever feel weary? You ever feel like fighting your internal sin is so difficult? You ever been tempted to grow weary in doing good? You ever found it difficult to serve even your own family, let alone strangers to share the gospel with? Found that difficult? Yes, I have. If you're honest, you have. And the author knows that too. See, the author is essentially a pastor to this church, to the church he's writing to. And in many ways, he's leading us and pastoring us in his words. You see, he shows his pastor's heart. We see it right there in verse 3, don't you? That he's telling, he's encouraging the readers to not grow weary or faint-hearted. And why is he saying that? It's because he wants them to get a picture in their mind of this race that they're running. And he knows, if you have ever seen a marathon, I've seen a marathon. And during the race, runners collapse. They fall over. They're faint-hearted. They can't endure. And the author doesn't want us to collapse exhausted. He says, keep going. And he says it so that you're not surprised when you're saying it's difficult. So essentially what he's saying is, I'm going to give it to you straight. Faith is difficult. It's not a stroll through the park, right? It's not a wondrously aiming. Faith never sits still. It's always pressing forward. And if you don't press forward, if you stop, it's the temptations that come to you. Charles Spurgeon says the same thing. This is how he says it. My brother, Satan puts before you a comfortable armchair. And he says, take your ease. No, run till you can sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, faith sets its eyes on the finish line. Because that's where all the things that you're hoping for awaits you. That's where your treasure is. And he awaits you there. So we run. And that's the call. That's essentially what he's saying here. Run. We run knowing that coasting's not an option for us, right? So you came here this morning and you feel like you're in a marathon. You can take heart because you are. You can take heart knowing that you're not crazy. You can be encouraged knowing that all the struggles you're having is exactly the fact that you're in faith, that you're walking in faith, that you're running in faith. You can get discouraged because you feel like, why is this so hard? Why is it so hard for me to parent my children with grace? Why is it so hard to endure the trial? Why is it so hard to love my wife as Christ loved the church? Why is it so hard to deny myself rather than to love myself more? Why is it so hard to simply believe and keep moving forward? It's because that's what faith is. It's hard. This is hard work. It's a marathon we're in. And so we can take heart. But that's not all that's encouraging here. It's just that we know that we're in a marathon. Obviously, there's a lot more encouraging information here. He says, we're encouraged because this information is given to us. It's preserved for us. It's kept for us. And the writer here, the author, is given this to us because he intends for us to cross the finish line, to finish the race. And the ultimate author, the Father, has given it to us because he doesn't just say to us, suck it up, you're in a race, keep going, that's life. Or like we say in our household, welcome to the suck. He doesn't just say that. See, God's not like that. He, in loving kindness, is gracious to us. And so he encourages us to keep going. You see, he's got a lot invested in this. So there's so much encouragement here. What I'm simply going to do this morning is I'm going to walk through this text with you. And I'm going to show you a couple things that I'm encouraged by that strengthens my resolve to endure and keep going. The first one I see is right there in verse 1. The writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he says, let us. Two words there. Let us encourages me. Let us. The whole point is we don't run this marathon alone. Isn't that encouragement? We're not on our own. We're not in a competition with those alongside of us. We're running this race together to help one another. See, we exist as a means of grace to one another. And when we get tired, we will. And when we trip, and we will, Someone is there to help us back on our feet. Someone is there to encourage us. And when we say we can't go on, someone's there actually to carry us until we get our strength again. That's an encouragement for me. The writer sees himself as part of this race. We should see one another as part of this race to encourage one another. When we're tempted or get distracted, get our eyes off the finish line, get our eyes off the prize. Someone there is alongside of us to encourage us to keep going. And I want to say that encourages me. That not only does the text encourage me, when I look at this church, when I hear the conversations, when I'm listening to conversations on Wednesday night, I hear encouragement. For years, we've been gathered together and we've grown more and more and more together. And I hear those words. I'm amazed every single time. We don't always do it perfectly, but He is doing something perfect through us, and we're growing together in that. So I'm encouraged that. There's another thing I'm encouraged by when I see this text. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is, what does it say? Set before us. See, it's a race that's set before us. In other words, not only does God know what the course looks like, because He sees everything, including the future, but this is a course that we are running. It's not an accident. He planned the course. He designed the course. It's all planned in love from the foundations of the world. This whole course that we're running, the race that we are going through, He has gone through great care to design the path of this race. All of it. And that can encourage me. And I know it can encourage you because I know it does me. This is what Proverbs 16:9 says. The heart of the man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. See, God directs our steps, which means He determines the course that we are running. So there's nothing that happens on this course, on this marathon, on this race, that doesn't flow from His hand. Nothing. His hand is sovereign. So that means every hill that goes up is part of His plan for you. Every slope that goes down along the race is purposed and planned from our loving, good, sovereign, gracious God. And it's for both His glory and it's for our good. And according to Romans 8, verse 28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. And the word all things in the Greek means all things. All things work together for good. So can we be encouraged in that. He has ordained this race, this course, for us. It's been set before us. And if that's not enough, there's another thing we see in the text that encourages me. To run this race well. To run with endurance. And you see it from the very beginning of verse 2, don't you? Verse 2, Jesus is referred to as what? The perfecter and the founder. I'm sorry, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So what does that phrase mean? He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. It means that we don't fight this fight. We don't run this race by our own strength, does it? Verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's not looking to yourself. It's not looking to your own skills, your own knowledge, the power within you, your own talents. No, we look to Jesus and only to Jesus because He's the one who has all the resources that we need. He has the resources of the universe and they're given to us that we may run this race. So you have to understand how committed He is to your endurance. He's actually more committed to you sustaining this race and finishing this race than you are. Do you know that? The cross is the sign of His commitment to you finishing this race. And the writer says, look to Jesus. He's the one who produces your faith. You had no faith apart from Him. He's the one who perfects your faith. Hebrews 13:21, we're going to see in a couple weeks, says that God is working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, Jesus is the author, the sustainer, the perfecter of our faith. So if we're going to run this race at all, to any degree. He is the engine of our ability to run. It's a key to remember. It's a key to it all, that we can't take one step in this race without Him as our power. He's the object, the author, the sustainer, the perfecter. And it gives us hope to press on. It encourages us, because it's not in me. I would give up too early, too quick. And that's not all that He has to say about running this race. Because He goes on, there is in this race this understanding that it's fueled by this weird mixture. It's this mysterious mixture of God's enabling grace, right? Jesus is the power source. But there's an activity on our part, isn't there? We're called to endure. There's activity. The faith is this activity. So it's always active and never passive. So this entire text is about running the race with endurance. But then God helps us run the race. It's this weird mixture, like I said. In order to run the race with endurance, the author tells us we must do two things specifically in our text. We see them in verse 1. Two things. We must do it. God's enabling, but we must do it. That's in this text. And there's two things that the author says we must do. First thing is, this is what it says in verse 1. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. His point is, if we're going to run this race with endurance, and it's a marathon, we got to get rid of excess baggage, right? Has anyone seen a marathon? Even on television, have you seen a marathon? 26-mile races? Raise your hand. Have you seen a marathon? Television. You've observed a marathon. You have an idea what a marathon is. Okay. Has anyone seen a marathon runner with a backpack on? 26. There's a reason why they don't wear backpacks. It encumbers them, doesn't it? It slows them down. It weights them down.
It makes more agony.
It brings more agony. So we shouldn't run our race, the writer is saying, with a backpack on. We're called to set aside two things here. Two things that if we leave them unattended, they're going to sit heavy on us. They're going to bring more agony in our lives. And it will make it difficult, if not impossible, to run this race. First thing the author says is right there in the middle of verse 1. He says, let us also lay aside every weight. Every weight. Now, the word there, weight, is distinguishable from sin. Two different things. Weight and sins are different. At least that in the mind of the writer here. See, he's not talking about us battling sin. That's going to come. That's coming next. But the first thing he's saying is we have to lay aside the weights. So what is he referring to? What's he talking about, weights? Well, the way I see it is, he's referring to allowable things in our life. Things that Scripture has not denied us, hasn't prohibited from us. They can sometimes even be good things. But they're things that make running more difficult. They're not bad things in and of themselves, but they may weigh us down. They may slow us down. They may impede our ability to run well. So essentially what this text is doing is he's calling us to evaluate your lives. To really consider your activities, your interests, and ask some hard questions of them. And you know, it's not necessarily helpful to ask what's wrong with it. That's not the question you necessarily need to be asking, because there's probably nothing wrong with it in and of itself. But maybe a more significant and important question might be to ask, does this help me run? Does it help me run the race? Does it strengthen my faith or weaken it? Does it intensify my love or leave me cold-hearted? Does it make holiness more appealing, more accessible, or does it stand in the way? Does it encourage me to serve others sacrificially, or does it encourage me to indulge in my selfish nature? And the answer to that sort of question might change your decision. It might even change the direction of your whole life. It's the weights of this life that impede your ability to run. Now, I was trying to think of a real-world example of someone who asked those very questions, who took time to evaluate the things in their life that they may run their race well. Of course, my natural tendency went to Ray Ortlund. And the reason I say that is because he tells so often the story of his dad. Ray shares this experience of his dad. See, his dad was a pastor of a very large church in Pasadena, California. Matter of fact, he was the pastor of a church that John Piper attended for quite a long time. And being a pastor of a large mega church, essentially back in the 60s and 70s in Pasadena, California, it had very long hours. There were very difficult days. The church went through some deep struggles. And Ray says this. He says he worked hard throughout the day and he came home tired. So as he walked up the back steps, before he reached out to open the back door, he would lift a simple prayer to God. Lord, I need some extra energy right now. And God answered that prayer. Ray says, I never saw my dad walk in with no positive emotion to give. Instead, he'd come over to my mom, kiss her with a huge kiss, Ray says, and it was usually embarrassing. And then turn to me and say, come on, Skip, let's wrestle. And we'd go out in the front room and we'd wrestle on the floor and tickle and laugh and have a blast. The moment by moment reality of God in my dad's heart gave him energy to love his family when it wasn't easy. See, for Ray's dad, what was enticing to him was the temptation was rest, right? It was a long day. He had worked hard. And he knew that that's a battle waging in his heart. He knew the temptation. And Satan is telling him, why don't you come and just sit for a while? Why don't you deserve it. You've been running a long time. What you deserve is a little me time. Take a load off. And I'm sure Ray's dad knew the temptations and he knew that those weren't comforts. They were snares to entangle him. Weights that would encumber his run. Now that I want you to understand that rest and leisure is needed. Right? It's given to us by God. It's a grace of God. But what Ray Sr. knew was that his son needed more needed his time with his dad than he needed time in his chair. And that would prove valuable to not only him, to Ray. It's impacted me. It's impacted many, many people. Ray's dad ran well. I believe it's because he asked the right question, which is simply, does this help me run? Does this help me run? And so the Spirit and God empowered him to cast it off. And he ran for joy and he ran for the glory of God. And that was the testimony of his life. So in order for us to run well, the writer tells us we need to cast off every weight. But there's a second thing the author tells us about running this race. He says we have to lay aside every weight. And we have to lay aside every sin. Every sin that clings so closely. Now, when we move from the topic of weights to the topic of sin, the situation gets a lot more serious. See, sin is serious because weights, they're heavy. Weights will slow us down. Weights make it difficult for us to run with endurance. Weights will wear us out. But what the Bible says about sin is that it clings to us. That it wraps around our feet. It trips us. It ensnares us. So you understand, there's a difference between weight and sins. Sins don't just slow us down. Sins have the potential to bring us down. And we believe what Scripture says. It has the power to ensnare us, to trip us up. So I'll say this. One of the ways that we can lay aside the sins that ensnare us, one of the ways that we can battle this is the fact that we do this together. It comes back to that first point that let us. See, battling sin isn't just a personal project. It's a group project. And most successful battling of sin is going to be seen in that as you engage with your brothers and sisters in the Lord and ask them to support you and encourage you and hold you accountable. Remember, this is what the writer of Hebrews told us back in Hebrews chapter 3. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be any one of you, 3 chapter 3, Chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. Lest there be any one of you in an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is a group project. And the writer's point is that if we're to put off remaining sins in our hearts, we have to be involved in the lives of one another. We have to allow one another into the recesses of our hearts and examine not only the weights, but the sins of our lives. And invite others to help us, pray with us, counsel us, admonish us if it need be, and love us enough to call us out, and then encourage us and speak a word of grace to us when we fall, and run alongside us, because hopefully we'll be humble enough to reciprocate, because we're all going to battle through this race. We all have a lot of room to grow in there, but I will say that I'm encouraged in this church as I see us do that more and more. Now there's more than can be done in that area, but I'm encouraged by that. So we lay aside every weight that slows us down. We lay aside every sin that clings to us closely. But when we're talking about this activity of running this race, of laying aside weights, laying aside sins, the big question has to be, how? How do we do that? How do we run the race? How exactly do I lay aside the weights and set aside the sins? Well, we touched on the answer a little bit ago. It's the first three words you see in verse 2. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Same idea he repeats for us in the very next verse, chapter 3, verse 3. He says, consider him. Look to Jesus. Consider him. Now looking, it means to take your focus off something else and look. Put your focus on Jesus. Your eyes are focused on something else, and he's saying, get your eyes on Jesus. Consider means something a little different. It means fix your focus here. It's a little more intense. Take your eyes off something else and gaze on Jesus. Now, this is what we've been doing through this sermon series. It's a little different to walk that out, but this is what we've been teaching through and preaching through, and it's this call that Jesus is better. Not bitter. Jesus is better. If you don't understand Jesus is better, you could be bitter. So I'll tie that in there. But the secret to it all, though, is this. Understanding the power to which we do any of this is by looking to Jesus. It's the encouragement we need to run well. Now, I'm going to close like this. I'm going to close with three ways that we should be looking to Jesus every day. Three ways we look to Jesus. We should be looking to Jesus every day. So when you wake up in the morning and you're having breakfast, you're going to need to ask yourself, am I going to look to Jesus these three ways? At lunchtime, at dinner time, at bedtime, ask yourself, have I looked to Jesus these three ways today? The first way we look to him is we fix our eyes on him every single day, looking backwards to him on the cross. We looked backwards to Jesus on the cross. Verse 2 tells us he endured the cross, despising the shame. See, every day we've got to look back to Jesus crucified. And when we do that, when we look back to Jesus on the cross, we see the cost of our sins. When we look back to Jesus on the cross, we see the eternal Son dying in our place. He took the punishment deserved for me. When we look back, we see that wonderful transaction that occurs. The just dying for the unjust, the sinless dying for the sinful. When we look back, we see that he did that, and he set us free in doing that. He did it so that we can know that we are forgiven. When we look back, we can see that. When we look backwards to Jesus on the cross, we can know that we are now accepted before our God, our Father. And understand, in that we can know that the weight of guilt and the weight of sin and the weight of shame has been removed. There's no condemnation for us. That has been cast off. That has been dealt with. And so we run the race with endurance, with confidence, knowing that we have peace with God. So every day, yes, you get up in the morning looking back to Jesus, what he did for us on the cross. But it doesn't stop there, because the text goes on. We need to look up to him enthroned in heaven. Verse 2 says, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, when we look up to him on the throne, we see the same Savior who died is now risen. He's exalted to the highest place in heaven. He is now serving as our high priest, as we've seen throughout this letter. He's our intercessor, our advocate before the Father. When we look up to him in heaven on the throne, we see him pleading our case before the Father. We see him obtain from the Father an endless supply of grace for us. And when we look up to him on the throne, we see him watch over us with eyes that don't sleep. And so he will hear our confession, and he will strengthen us to serve, and he will comfort us in trials. He'll give us a way to escape temptation, and he'll keep us safe no matter where the course of this race takes us. So we look up. We look up when we see Jesus on the throne. We're going to get strength to endure from that. Every day we must look up. We must look backwards to Jesus on the cross, upward to him on the throne, and finally we are to look forward to him coming again. We must do what Jesus did. We see the example for us again in verse 2. According to verse 2, it says, Jesus endured what he endured. He did it for the joy that was to come. So when we look to him returning for us, we see the eternal Son of God, the same one that died for our sins, now risen as a high priest interceding for us. But he's to come returning to earth with power, with glory. And we see him coming again. We see him raise dead saints. And we see him transform living saints into the blink of an eye. When we look forward to him coming again, we see him punish the wicked and reward the righteous. When we look forward to him coming again, we see Jesus, this Jesus, bind Satan and the demons and cast them in the lake forever. When we look forward to Jesus coming again, we'll see all evil and sin cast away forever, all disease and death put away. We'll see sorrow and racism and wars and poverty and injustice cast out. You see how much power there is for us to endure when we look to Jesus backwards, to look up to Jesus on the throne, and we look forward to Jesus coming again. See, when we see that, there's no more anxiety in our race. We've got new oxygen to run, and we run with hope. But it's only going to be true if we look to him. And so we can do this. We can do this. We're in this together. We can do this. And it can start today. But you have to look back to the cross. You have to look up to him on the throne. And you have to look forward to him coming. And it could be today. It could be today. So will you run with me? Stand as we sing. Yes.